It was 1897 when Johnson Oatman penned the lyrics of the now famous hymn, Count Your Blessings. The song begins with an acknowledgement that there are times when life's troubles cause us to become discouraged. But then the hymnist quickly shifts our attention by encouraging every believer to count the numerous ways that the Lord has blessed the believer. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Without debate, this is great advice, especially for those who love to focus on all the things that seem to be going wrong. And if you're one of those believers who is constantly focused on all the things going wrong in the world, I encourage you, get your mind off of the troubles and start counting your blessings. At the same time, I would also point out that the goal of counting our blessings, it isn't as easy as it might seem. Some blessings, they're easy to count, and the reason why is because they're obvious gifts of grace that God has clearly given to us. But then there are other blessings that aren't so easy for us to see, and the reason why is due to the fact that there are times when the blessings of the Lord are initially seen as a difficult situation. For example, consider the story of Mary. Consider the story of Mary's first pregnancy, which in her eyes was entirely unexpected. Now, in the eyes of God, it was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but in the eyes of Mary, this was very unexpected. Without debate, this pregnancy was a difficult situation, which undoubtedly resulted in rumors all throughout Israel, and yet this was still the Lord's way of providing the greatest blessing that has ever been bestowed upon the world. Here in our text today, we find Luke, he's reminding his readers about the way in which Mary became a blessed believer. And as we consider the ways that the Lord blessed the mother of our Savior, we're also going to spend some time this morning considering the ways that the Lord blesses every believer as we walk by faith with Jesus. As we make our way through the scriptures before us this morning, it's my hope that the story of Mary will help us to see, first of all, that the Lord blesses born-again believers with merciful benevolence. Secondly, we'll see that the Lord blesses born-again believers with biblical assurance. Thirdly, we'll learn that the Lord blesses born-again believers with spiritual guidance. Fourthly and finally, we'll see that the Lord blesses born-again believers with joyful exuberance. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Here we find Luke. He's recounting the ways that Mary was blessed because she believed in the promises of the Lord. And as you make your way to the first chapter of Luke's gospel account, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. Remember, it was in our study last week when we learned about the day when the angel Gabriel appeared before a priest named Zacharias. And it was there in the temple of God where Gabriel informed Zacharias that his wife was destined to give birth to the prophet who would announce the arrival of the promised Messiah. And now, here in our text today, we find the angel Gabriel returning and appearing once again in order to provide yet another revelation. This time, it's presented to a young woman whose name was Mary. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 1. I want to draw your attention beginning there at verse 26. Here Luke writes, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Here in these verses, we're introduced to this man named Joseph. And according to Luke, Joseph was a descendant of King David who was living there in the region of Galilee. And more specifically, Joseph was living in the city of Nazareth, which was located between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. It might interest you to know that it was during the late 19th century when the nuns at the Sisters of Nazareth Covenant, they first uncovered the remains of a first century home right there in Nazareth. And while we can't say for certain, it is possible that this was the remains of the home where Joseph and Mary once lived. If so, then there might be little marks on the wall where Jesus grew, and they just kind of kept track of his growth. And maybe not, we can't say for certain. But what I do want to draw your attention to is based on the fact that Joseph here, we see that he's betrothed to this young Israelite girl named Mary, and they were living there in Nazareth. That word betrothed, it could also be rendered pledged. Another way to render this is engaged. I like the way that the scholars who give us the Christian Standard Bible rendered verse 27, they tell us that Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. In other words, Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married on the day when the angel Gabriel showed up there in Nazareth. And according to Luke, she was still a virgin during the days of her engagement. Now, I realize that there are some skeptics who are quick to insist that the Greek word, which is here rendered virgin, it's found there in verse 27, that Greek word, according to the skeptics, ought to be rendered young woman or marriageable maiden. And while it's true that both of these are acceptable translations of the original Greek word, it's also important to understand that the reason for their position is based on the fact that skeptical scholars are seeking some sort of semantical way to destroy the doctrine of Christ's virgin birth. And the reason why is because, listen, if there is no biblical basis for believing in the virgin birth, then there's no reason to embrace the Christian faith. And so they want to just kind of cut out the Christian faith right there at the ankles by questioning the virgin birth. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, is there a reason for us to believe that Mary was a virgin when she was found with child? Or are the skeptical scholars correct when they insist that Mary probably became pregnant because she was engaging in the sexual sin of premarital intercourse? Well, with this question in mind, we should continue to consider Mary's reaction to the good news that Gabriel shared as he announced this unplanned pregnancy. With this as our focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading there at verse 29. Here Luke tells us that when Mary saw Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "What are you talking about, Gabriel?" She says there, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary was shocked at the idea that she was pregnant, and according to her, the reason why is due to the fact that she was still a virgin. And so while it's true that the Greek word, which is rendered virgin back in verse 27, it could be rendered young woman, it could be translated marriageable maiden, it's also true that Mary here was quick to question this pregnancy by defending her virginal purity. Sadly, the skeptical scholars are quick to ask, well, which is more likely? That a virgin girl conceives and bears a son? Or that a young woman lies about her sexual activities? Which one is more logical, according to the skeptic, that a young girl is attempting to convince others that she's still a virgin when she's not? Or that something supernatural happened? With these questions, the skeptics are essentially accusing Mary of lying about her self-professed purity. In light of their arguments, we should take a moment to ask, was Mary lying? Or is there reason for us to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And with this question in mind, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's turn to Isaiah 7 because it's in the 7th chapter of Isaiah where we find the prophet Isaiah. He's prophetically pointing to the day when a virgin girl would bring forth the promised Messiah. And according to this Old Testament prophecy, this supernatural pregnancy would be a sign. This would be a sign which would signify the arrival of our Savior. Now, with this as the focus, if you would look with me there at Isaiah chapter 7. I want to draw your attention there to verse 14. There in Isaiah 7, verse 14, Isaiah declares, "The Lord himself will give you, notice, a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. According to Isaiah, there's going to be this sign that signifies the arrival of our Savior, God with us, Emmanuel. And while it's true that the Hebrew word, which is rendered here virgin, could also be rendered young woman, it's also important to understand that young women get pregnant all of the time. What kind of sign is that? Imagine Isaiah saying, hey, you know, one day in the future, there's going to be a young girl, a young woman who ends up getting pregnant. Well, how often did that happen? How significant would that be? There's nothing significant about young women with a bun in the oven. Young women end up pregnant all the time. That being the case, it only stands to reason that the sign that signified the arrival of the Savior, it would be that there would be some sort of supernatural conception of a virgin. Now, I realize that the skeptics are quick to insist that, well, a virgin birth is impossible. And yet, I would remind the skeptics that artificial insemination is a medical practice that has been common, since the middle of the 20th century. So just medically speaking, this isn't impossible. And listen, if doctors, human doctors, can engage in this practice of artificial insemination, then how difficult is it for our Creator? The one who created heaven and earth can't accomplish a virgin birth? Of course he can. And knowing that this was the Father's prophetic plan revealed in the past, that he was going to send his only begotten Son, and the sign would be this supernatural birth, the conception that occurs within a virgin. Well, it's not unreasonable for us to think then that the Lord was actually choosing the Virgin Mary to fulfill this prophetic promise. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to the first chapter of Luke's gospel account. Here we find the angel Gabriel. He's announcing what was to Mary an unexpected pregnancy. Let's back up and look again there at verse 28. Here the angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, that phrase, highly favored one, it's translated from the Greek word charitu, which is the verb form of the noun charis, and charis is used in reference to the merciful benevolence of the Lord, which we oftentimes refer to as the grace of God. He's saying, hey, you're highly favored, or God is bringing you this gift of benevolence, this gracious, merciful, benevolent gift. Well, it's true that the Lord blessed Mary by choosing her to become the mother of our Messiah. It's also true that the Lord was also allowing her to become a benevolent blessing to others. And he did this by empowering her to give birth to the only begotten Son of God. In this way, God the Father has benevolently blessed every sinner by providing us with the opportunity to receive his merciful gift of benevolence. Now that our Messiah has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, now those who trust in Jesus are blessed and highly favored, much like Mary, as we receive the merciful benevolence by which we're saved. Simply put, the Lord blesses born-again believers with the merciful benevolence that results in the forgiveness of sins. And not only that, but listen, the Lord also blesses born-again believers with the biblical assurance that gives us confidence in all the promises that God has made to us. Now, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to this second point. And if you would, let's return to our study of first Luke chapter 1. Here we find Luke's account of the conversation that was taking place between Mary and the angel Gabriel. If you would, let's back up and look again there at Luke 1, beginning at verse 30. Here again, we learn that the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now here in these verses, we find the angel Gabriel He's taking a moment to remind Mary about many of the prophetic promises that point to the promised Messiah. For example, it's there at the end of verse 32 where Gabriel reminded Mary about that prophecy that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where the prophet Nathan tells David that the Lord was promising to raise up a descendant from his body who would then rule and reign over the kingdom forevermore. Then there in verse 33, Gabriel refers to the Old Testament prophecies that point to this Savior who would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. These are all references to these Old Testament prophecies. And while it's true that Mary was well aware of these messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that Mary was still struggling to understand how she could be pregnant with the promised Messiah. And so there in verse 34, she says, "How can this be? How can this be?" Clearly, she was straining to understand how she, a virgin girl, could conceive a child who would become the Son of the Highest. She was straining to understand how she could be pregnant with the promised Messiah. Well, it's true that Mary was, in fact, a descendant of Jacob as well as a descendant of King David. It's also true that she was a woman of meager means. You know, she wasn't living in a king's palace. She wasn't a wealthy, well-to-do woman there in Israel. No, she was basically a nobody. Therefore, it was undoubtedly difficult for her to understand how a non-affluent woman like herself could ever bring forth a king, let alone the one who was destined to rule over the entire house of Jacob and then rule over an everlasting kingdom forevermore. She was having a hard time grasping the idea that she would produce this extremely significant son. Not only that, but can you imagine just the question surrounding how is this supernatural son even going to be produced within the womb? This raises many theological questions, like how can a human woman give birth to the Son of the Highest? Well, in an attempt to answer this question, Pope Pius IX insisted that Mary was able to bear the Son of God because she was also conceived without the stain of original sin. Interesting. I haven't found the verse that proves that yet, but it's certainly one attempt to answer this question. Pope Pius XII also insisted that Mary remained free from all sin, both original and personal. Or in other words, she continued in her virginal, pure status until the end of her life. And while I realized that these men were attempting to explain how the humanity of Jesus was formed there within the womb of Mary, and this humanity then encompasses the deity of the Son, there's no biblical reason for us to believe that Mary was sinless from the moment of her conception. So then how did God accomplish the supernatural conception of the Christ? And how can a human woman bring forth the only begotten Son of God? How can the infinite Logos of God clothe himself with the frailty of humanity and then exist with two distinct natures while being one individual? Well, to be honest, I don't know. Sorry to disappoint. I don't know. I wish I could tell you, but I don't know. I love to speculate about these things, and yet I also believe that we would all do well to recognize that the one who created the heavens and the earth is able to accomplish things that are beyond our comprehension. If I could explain to you exactly how God did every single thing, he would just be a God of human invention then. We're talking about an infinite God who has infinite power and the ability to do infinite things that we can't even begin to understand. And so how does God place the seed of the Logos within the womb of a human? And how does Jesus Christ have two natures, 100% God and 100% man? I don't know. But this is what the Bible tells us, and this is what we're called to believe. We don't know how he did it, but listen, the angel Gabriel did present Mary with a brief explanation of this supernatural conception. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up at verse 35 where we learn that the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, here in this verse, we find the angel Gabriel helping Mary to understand that the Holy Spirit of God was going to create the conditions for Christ's conception right there within her womb. And while he gave no explanation as to how the Spirit of God would accomplish this incredible conception, what we do know is that the child of Mary was specially created there within her womb by the supernatural power of the highest. What this means then is that the Lord Jesus is not only the human child of Mary, but he's also the Son of God, which is to say that Jesus is actually the physical incarnation of the invisible God. This was precisely the point that Paul was making in Colossians chapter 2, where we learn that the fullness of God's deity was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Or more simply put, Jesus was 100% man, and at the same time, he was 100% God. And how this can happen, I don't know. But what I do know is that with God, all things are possible. I'm certain that Mary was wondering how the infinite mind of God could be contained within the frailty of her human child. And so the angel Gabriel proceeds to provide her with the assurance of this promise by encouraging her to go visit her relative Elizabeth. And I want to consider how Gabriel puts it here in Luke chapter 1. Look with me there, beginning at verse 36. Here the angel declares, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." The angel Gabriel encouraged Mary to go and visit her relative Elizabeth, because I'll remind you, Elizabeth was a barren woman who became pregnant well past her childbearing years. That being the case, Gabriel knew that the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy would help Mary to realize that nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that nothing is impossible for our Lord and Savior? And if so, do you pray accordingly? How often do we limit God simply by our own prayers? We pray for something that we think God could potentially do, but we don't pray according to what God could do, which is anything he chooses to do. Nothing is impossible with God, and we ought to pray accordingly with a heart filled with faith, knowing that he's able to do everything he chooses to do. With this in mind, I want to remind you of something that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. It's verse 20, where Paul declared that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. The Lord has the ability to perform incredible miracles that we can't even begin to comprehend. And while it's difficult to imagine how God the Father could send his only begotten Son through the womb of a virgin girl in order to bless us with his merciful benevolence, I can't explain how all of that took place. But the Lord has given us the assurance that we need by providing us with all of the prophetic promises that we find in his holy word, so that we can know with all certainty that this salvation is poured out upon those who believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we would do well to echo Mary's response, which is found here in Luke chapter 1. If you would look with me there at verse 38, here Mary responds to what the angel just said by declaring, she says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What an incredible response. She says, "I'm your servant. I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Whatever you say, let it be done." Mary simply submit herself to the will of God according to the word that she had received. And while she didn't grasp how she would conceive the Christ, she didn't fully understand how she would bring forth the supernatural Son. She didn't have full comprehension of how the Logos of God would be contained within the humanity of her child. She still found assurance in the fact that the word of God will always be fulfilled according to the will of God. And so she simply submit to it. Listen, God's not asking you to try to figure him out entirely before you take your next step of faith. He's calling us to walk by faith, regardless of whether we understand how he's going to accomplish his will or not. And in light of Mary's example, I encourage every Christian to realize that the born-again believer will be blessed with biblical assurance by simply embracing the prophetic promises that we find in his word. This was precisely the point that John the Revelator was making in Revelation chapter 1. It's verse 3 where he declared, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." He didn't say, blessed is the person who fully comprehends the book of Revelation. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are those who read it and hear it and keep it. Those who attempt to lean on their own understanding and determine that we can't take the next step unless we totally figure out God's plan, that's the Christian who continues to struggle with uncertainty. Those who refuse to move forward in faith until they have every question answered, they're simply going to be paralyzed with fear. And there's too many Christians who are sitting on the sideline because they don't understand how God could potentially use them in the ministry. They can't understand how they could actually commit to a ministry endeavor and the Lord empower them to accomplish it. And because they can't fully grasp it or understand it, they sit paralyzed on the sideline. But the Christian who will simply read the word of God and embrace the prophetic promises that the Lord has already presented, these are the Christians who will say, I'm your servant. And let it be done according to your word. The Lord wants to bless the believer with biblical assurance, and he helps us to be blessed in this way so that we can serve the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's not asking you to figure it all out. He's asking you to trust him and move forward in faith. And as we do, he will bless us with the biblical assurance that we need to move forward. We might not know how he's going to accomplish his perfect plan, but what we do know is that with God, all things are possible. And so we see that the Lord has blessed born-again believers with the merciful benevolence that results in our forgiveness. And not only that, but the Lord has blessed born-again believers with the biblical assurance that provides us with confidence so that we can move forward by faith. Furthermore, we should also consider how the Lord blesses born-again believers with spiritual guidance. And with this as the focus, let's turn our attention back to Luke's gospel account where we find Mary. She's now obeying Gabriel's instructions. And if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 39. Here Luke tells us that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here in these verses, we find Mary, she's obeying Gabriel. She goes and meets with her relative Elizabeth, who, I'll remind you, is at this point in time 6 months pregnant with little baby John. And as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, her baby boy leaped within her womb. That word leaped, it's found there in the middle of verse 41. That word speaks of those who jump for joy. The baby jumped for joy. That word is also used of the movements of a fetus within the womb. And therefore, not only did Elizabeth hear the voice of Mary, but so did her unborn son, John. It was at that moment when the Holy Spirit entered and empowered Elizabeth here. I also believe that this is probably the point in time when the Holy Spirit empowered John, because in our text last week we learned that John was also filled with the Holy Spirit from within the womb. We aren't told that this is that point in time here in this text, but it makes sense to me that as the Holy Spirit empowered Elizabeth, he also filled John at the same point in time. Notice with me again there at verse 41 where Luke tells us, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that word filled, it speaks of that which is inspired and influenced by another. Therefore, when Luke used the word filled here, he's helping us to understand that this was the moment in time when the Holy Spirit of God began to influence Elizabeth with the inspiration of spiritual guidance. And it was at the same time when the Holy Spirit began to use Elizabeth to then provide Mary with the inspiration of spiritual guidance according to the words that the Holy Spirit was giving to Elizabeth. And in order to prove my point, look with me there at Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up at verse 42. Here Luke tells us that Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Here in these verses, we find Elizabeth. She's now speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that she says here is that Mary and the child in her womb were both blessed. That word blessed, found twice there in verse 42, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who pronounce a consecrative blessing upon others with solemn prayers. Therefore, the Holy Spirit of God guided Elizabeth to prayerfully pronounce a consecrative blessing upon Mary. And not only Mary, but also the Holy Spirit inspired her to pronounce the same blessing upon the fruit of her womb, which of course is Jesus Christ. And then after proclaiming this blessing, the Holy Spirit then inspires Elizabeth to identify Mary's child as none other than the Lord. Notice again there in verse 43, Elizabeth asks, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" In other words, Elizabeth knew by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to spiritual guidance, she knew that Mary's baby was the promised Messiah, and she knew this because as soon as she heard Mary's voice, she was filled with the Holy Spirit as the babe John jumped for joy in her womb. While it's true that the Holy Spirit was blessing Elizabeth by leading Mary to her home so that they could have this incredible interaction, it's also true that the Holy Spirit was also guiding Elizabeth now to bless Mary. And the Holy Spirit encouraged Elizabeth to bless Mary because Mary believed in the prophetic promises of God. Notice with me again there at verse 45, Elizabeth declares, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now remember, Elizabeth is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so according to the Holy Spirit, Mary was blessed. Why? Because, you know, she's the best person ever? No. You know, because she was the most faithful woman to ever walk the face of the earth? No. Why was she blessed? Because she believed. She was blessed because she believed in the promises of God. In light of this, we can see how the believer then is blessed as we embrace the promises of God. And the reason why is because the believer who embraces the promises of God is then accepting the spiritual guidance of the Holy Spirit. This was precisely the promise that the Lord Jesus made in John chapter 16, where he assured his apostles that the Spirit of truth is going to guide us into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, for he will tell you things to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit was sent to provide the church with guidance so that we can walk in the light of the truth. Now, I spent the first half of my life walking in darkness, blinded by my own sinful lusts. But then at the age of 25, I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and because I believed in the promises of God, and you know, the Holy Spirit began to guide me into truth, and I guarantee you that I've been more blessed in the second half of my life than I was in the first half. Why? Because of the spiritual guidance provided to those who will walk by faith with Jesus Christ. And much like Mary, the born-again believer who believes, the born-again believer who embraces the promises that the Holy Spirit has already presented, we're going to continue to be blessed beyond what we could even imagine, because the believer who embraces the promises of God will continue to receive further guidance as the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And so we see then that the Lord blesses the born-again believer with merciful benevolence, resulting in forgiveness. The Lord also blesses born-again believers with the biblical assurance that provides us with the confidence of all of his promises. And then the Lord blesses the born-again believer with spiritual guidance as he helps us to walk by faith according to the truth. Finally, we should consider how the Lord blesses born-again believers with joyful exuberance as we count all of the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And with this as the focus, let's turn our attention now back to Luke's gospel account where we find Mary. We find her here breaking out with this spontaneous song of praise as she realizes the way in which the Lord had blessed her. And if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up our study at verse 46. Here Luke tells us that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now here in these verses we find the song which has come to be known as the Magnificat of Mary. And the reason why it's called this is due to the fact that Mary here is setting out to magnify the Lord with this song of praise. As a matter of fact, notice again there in verse 46, there Mary declares, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She sang this song to magnify her Savior. And then she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." That word rejoiced, it's used of those who are filled with exceeding joy. This speaks of the joy that just overflows. This speaks of joyful exuberance, which causes us to just begin to sing the praises of God. And so Mary was filled with exceeding joy as she realized that the Lord had blessed her beyond measure, beyond her imagination. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 7, where Mary declares, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Mary here is rejoicing over the fact that the blessings of the Lord, which had been bestowed upon her, would continue to be recognized by people for ages to come and even up to the rest for the rest of time. And the reason why? Well, it's found there in verse 50, where Mary rejoices over the fact that the mercy of the Lord would continue to be poured out upon those who fear him from generation to generation. Or in other words, Mary realized that the merciful benevolence of the Lord that brings forgiveness would continue to be provided to those who trust in her Son. And so she recognizes that generations for the rest of time would see her as a blessed woman because of the way that the Lord used her to bring forth the Savior into this world, who would then bless every believer for the rest of eternity. We should also consider the content of Mary's song beginning there at verse 51, where she rejoices in the Lord by declaring, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and who? To his seed forever." Here in these verses, Mary is singing the praises of the one who promised to bless the world through the seed of Abraham. In this way, Mary was acknowledging the fact that the Lord chose her to bring forth the fulfillment of the prophetic promise that was made 18 centuries earlier when God promised to send a Savior through the bloodline of Abraham and through the seed of Abraham, who is our Savior Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham almost 2,000 years prior. Jesus is the seed of Abraham who was sent to save sinners from the righteous wrath of God. And with that being the case, Mary rejoices with exuberant joy because God has done all of these things. And while it's true that Mary rejoiced in the fact that her firstborn son was sent to save those who trust in him, she also rejoiced as she realized that her supernatural son was sent to save her from the judgment that we all deserve. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 47. There again in verse 47, Mary declares, "My spirit has rejoiced in who? God, my Savior." Now, why would Mary need a Savior if she was, as some believe, sinless? A sinless person doesn't need a Savior. But Mary cries out and rejoices in God, my Savior. She's rejoicing with exuberant joy as she realized that she too would benefit from the salvific blessings that the Lord would pour out upon those who trust in her son, Jesus Christ. And what this means then is that Mary herself was in need of a Savior just like everyone else. Now, I realize that those who are brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, they were taught to believe that the Virgin Mary remained ever virgin and entirely sinless until the day of her assumption into heaven. If this was something that you were taught, please trust me when I tell you that there is no biblical basis for this belief. It's nothing more than religious dogma created by men who have no problem adding to the Bible. According to Mary, she was a blessed believer. Why? Because she trusted in God, her Savior. She was a blessed believer because she looked to Jesus for her salvation. And not only that, but listen, Jesus also taught that we too can be blessed with the same blessings that Mary received. We too can receive the same gift of grace by which Mary was saved. It's actually in Luke chapter 11, and we'll study this in more detail when we get to Luke 11. But it's in Luke 11 where we learn about a certain woman who rises up from the crowd, and she declares with a loud voice to Jesus, she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." She's saying, hey, your mom, Jesus, is blessed above women. But that's not what we learned here today. We learned that Mary was blessed among women, not above women. But this woman, you know, she decides to place Mary on a higher level than all the rest of the women. And Jesus responds and declares, more than that. More than how blessed my mom was. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. No doubt that Mary was blessed among women. And those who trust in Jesus Christ can be equally blessed. The salvific blessings that Mary received as she placed her faith in the only begotten Son of God, they are the same blessings that we receive as we embrace the prophetic promises fulfilled by our Savior, Jesus, the child of Mary and the Son of God. I like the way that Paul put it. It's in Ephesians chapter 1 where we learn that God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not some spiritual blessings. Not that Mary gets all the spiritual blessings and then we get some, whatever's left over. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All the spiritual blessings that Mary enjoyed by faith in Jesus Christ, they are the same spiritual blessings that we enjoy by faith in Jesus Christ. The Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed the born-again believer with every spiritual blessing because by faith we are now united with his only begotten Son. Therefore, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought to also rejoice with the same joyful exuberance that Mary had when she realized that the Father was providing a Savior for sinners like us. It ought to bring just complete joy. We ought to be rejoicing in the same way that Mary rejoiced. We ought to break out with songs of praise as we consider the way that the Father provides us with salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see then, the Lord has blessed born-again believers. He's blessed us with the merciful benevolence that results in our forgiveness. The Lord has blessed born-again believers with a biblical assurance that provides us with salvific confidence. The Lord has blessed born-again believers with the spiritual guidance by which we are guided into all truth. And finally, the Lord blesses born-again believers with joyful exuberance as we begin to realize how blessed we are by believing in Jesus Christ. And with that, we ought to count our blessings. I want to wrap up this morning's message by revisiting the lyrics of Johnson Oatman's hymn. It's in the third frame of his song where Oatman asks this. He says, "Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done." Let's pray.